Lord, we come to you this morning with so many concerns and issues that demand our attention. Our lives are burdened, our spirits are tired. Guide our lives and our steps as we walk this Lenten journey, inward and outward. Help us to discern what you would have us to do, that others may be healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street in Fundle. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
The reading is Psalm 27 this morning. Please join me as we read this together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Should I fear anyone? The Lord is a fortress protecting my life. Should I be frightened of anything? When evildoers come at me, trying to eat me up, it's they, my foes and my enemies, who stumble and fall. If an army camps against me, my heart won't be afraid. If war comes up against me, I continue to trust in this. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It's all I seek: to live in the Lord's house all the days of my life, seeing the Lord's beauty and constantly adoring his temple, because he will shelter me in his own dwelling during troubling times. He will hide me in a secret place, in his own tent. He will set me up high, safe on a rock. Now my head is higher than the enemies surrounding me, and I will offer sacrifices in God's tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and praise the Lord. Lord, listen to my voice when I cry out. Have mercy on me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek God's face. Lord, I do seek your face. Please don't hide it from me. Don't push your servant aside angrily. You have been my help. God who saves me, don't neglect me. Don't leave me all alone. Even if my father and mother left me all alone, the Lord would take me in. Lord, teach me your way. Because of my opponents, lead me on a good path. Don't give me over to the desires of my enemies, because false witnesses and violent accusers have taken their stand against me. But I have sure faith that I will experience the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Hope in the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Hope in the Lord. The gospel reading for today comes to us from Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verses 31 to 35. Listen for the word of the Lord. At that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus and said, "Go, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm throwing out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. However, it's necessary for me to travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have wanted to gather your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you didn't want that. Look, your house is abandoned. I tell you, you won't see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessings on the one who comes in the Lord's name.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you have come across a situation in life where either you or someone close to you has been face to face with that question? I've only got a little bit of time to live. What am I going to do with this amount of time? Now, it may be that there is a definite end in sight, or it may be just one of those things that the doctor offers that C word, and you've got cancer, or some other diagnosis,
and you realize your mortality is there. As we go through Lent, we think of our mortality, our humanness. We don't like to talk about dying. We like to make the most of our life. We like to focus on the positive things of our life. But every once in a while, we wrestle with those questions. What's important to me? And for some people, there is a pivotal point in their life where things shift and they realize, I need to make some changes and make the most of every day that I have left. This sort of theme is central to many popular memoirs that are out there now. These memoirs have become, for many people in our world, what God's Word is for you and I. Most of these memoirs, especially the ones that, for whatever reason, whatever characteristics people have deemed as being quote-unquote popular, they highlight a power of the self to overcome. You can become a better self. You can overcome this illness if you just do this or do that. Or it's a memoir of a journey of traveling someplace, of going out into nature, a journey of change, letting go of the stress of life and finding a more simple way of living. And in the midst of that journey, of the changes that I have made for myself, I've discovered this whole new life, and it is so rich and wonderful. The authors and the readers of these memoirs that connect and resonate with these sorts of thoughts are people that are part of what's called an age of authenticity. People who look inward to discover and express their true identity. This is a very different world than the world that most of us grew up in. If you grew up before the 1960s, which majority sitting here today, we grew up before the 1960s. And by we, I mean you, since I was born late 60s. If you were born before the mid-late 60s, you grew up in a different time, a different world. It's a time where belonging and identity was found through voluntary membership in organizations, including the church. Being part of the church was important. It was as if this sense of membership in an organization helped us to be able to accomplish something greater than ourselves. It was a way of connecting with the rest of humanity around the globe in a way that we couldn't from our local place that we were confined to. It was this sense of being a part of something, an association, that gave us a sense of being. It's a world that I grew up in, even though I'm a little bit younger than that. I understand it. I resonate with it. But many, many who are age 50 and under have a deep skepticism for institutions, tend to navigate towards what they would say are more authentic ways of living, more authentic spiritual communities, trustworthy communities that provide space that they can ask the big questions of life without being squelched. Oh, no, 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 you can't ask that. You need to just believe and do this. To be able to name those everyday longings, the losses, the things in life that just don't make sense. That's what I encountered as I went into adulthood. As I walked away from the church and said, God, if you're out there, you got to prove yourself to me because it's not matching up. This sense of association and your loving kindness for me and having a great plan for me, no, I don't see it. That's part of the reason why there's so many mainline churches that are losing membership, that are closing their doors. that are stressed, trying to just survive. And many of them, their focus is on fixing, quote unquote, the church, making Christianity great again, at least making their perception of Christianity, whatever that may be, that's more than likely comfortable to them. Bring that back. When I felt God's leading to come here to join you in ministry, I sensed something different shaping the life of this household of ministry. There were some unique questions that were being asked, some different perspectives on being God's people. I didn't see any sense of a backwards focused faith, looking backwards to go back to who you once were. Oh, if only we can bring in a young pastor with 60 years of experience that's got little kids that can get the youth going again. All of these stereotypical things of looking backwards. That's not what I sensed. And over the past year, I've seen an authenticity in how you live out your faith. It's exciting. I've seen compassion for those who are hurting, for those who are in need of God's love. I've seen a desire to be a beacon of light, illuminating the darkness of the world. I've seen direct connection to today's gospel text, including all of its complexities. See, today's passage actually has two different pericopes, two different sections to it. There's first what might be called the warning to Herod, warning against Herod, and the second part is a lament over Jerusalem. Why the people who put together the lectionary chose these limited verses and split these, or took these two things that should have been split apart, put them into one. It takes hours, hours and hours of wrestling with the entire book of Luke and the entire journey to Jerusalem that he's on to be able to try to make sense to this and how it fits in. We don't have time to go through all of that. But this is in what's called the travel narrative of Luke's gospel. From the 9th chapter, verse 51, where Jesus says that his face was set towards the cross. Up until middle of the 19th chapter, that entire time is a journey narrative. Jesus traveling with one focus in mind, to die on the cross. The setting of this passage is in Galilee. He's not even in Jerusalem. He's not quite close to it. It's a long ways from it, but yet his focus is definitely on Jerusalem. And here the Pharisees don't seem to be so much against Jesus. In some ways, it's almost like the Pharisees actually care about him. And they say, "Watch out for Herod. Herod's out to kill you." I don't know if maybe they wanted to be the ones to have that glory. Not quite sure. But Jesus uses this threat to make clear the nature of his death, the nature of his mission. Jesus basically tells them and tells Herod, "Yeah, I'm going to die, but it's not going to have anything to do with Herod. His threat, his looking to kill me, no. My God's bigger than that." Jesus knew that his death was part of the completion of his ministry. He needed to go through it, but it wasn't about anything that was going to happen from Herod. And we read where Jesus talks about today and tomorrow, that Jesus is saying he's about the work of deliverance and healing today and tomorrow in the everyday work of his life. He's also keenly aware of his destination. That third day is when it's all going to be completed. It's, yes, in part an allusion to the third day when he rose from the dead, but it's also saying it's more than just the everyday work, there's something even bigger. Jesus' healing, his deliverance, it's not going to end when he's crucified. No, it's going to be made perfect and complete by his resurrection. His life's work is not going to be undone by death, but it's going to be completed in his death and resurrection. An important point for us to note is that Jesus' death is all a part of the rest of his ministry. Today, tomorrow, the third day, they all go together. They're all interconnected. Jesus' death is not fundamentally different character than his ministry when he was alive. His resurrection is not a fundamentally different character either. They are all about establishing the kingdom of God. Holding together Jesus' life, death, resurrection helps us make better sense of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, the church universal. It helps us to know it's not just about what we do here on Sunday morning. It's not just about what we do in our lifetime. It's cumulative over all time. But it is important. It's complex. It's not something that's easy to grasp and to understand. There's no easy dualistic option about being a Christian. It's not a clear-cut yes, no, right, wrong, in, out. Those are the things that we like, but as we get older, we realize very little is that cut and dried. There's so many more complex nuances and interconnectedness in between. And all of these things, they need to be lived out. Our doctrinal stances and beliefs, our favorite scripture verses that give us guidance, they all need to be lived out as we wrestle together all of these different pieces of information and the reality of our everyday life. We need to figure out how connecting these all together help make our Christian faith authentic, applicable in our everyday life. Throughout Lent, we're preparing ourselves to experience Jesus' death and resurrection. This passage calls us to do so by considering whether our lives are leading toward that cross moment. Do we point people towards Christ? Are we Christ's hands and feet? Can we make sense of our lives as part of the establishment of God's kingdom in our world? Or are there maybe those moments that we're frightened from our mission by the threats of rulers around us? Are we frightened by the loss that might be there? If Jesus were to speak prophetically to us as he did to Jerusalem, what would his message be? What are the ways we have resisted God's message and kingdom, not just here in this place, but as a part of our modern church? How have we played that same tragic role that Jerusalem did? But also, on the other hand, how have we recognized God's message and kingdom? Where have we furthered God's kingdom in powerful ways? And how do we continue to do that? We need to look both directions. But we also need to realize that it's not about you or I. We need to learn from Jesus. He focused his destiny on the cross in Jerusalem. He knows that the people of Jerusalem, they've killed God's prophets in the past. He knows that he too is going to be executed by this city. He knows Jerusalem refuses to listen to the messengers who proclaim the justice, the reign of God. For that reason, the city stands under divine judgment. When we hear that word judgment, many times we get afraid. We have to remember, when judgment is declared in a passage like this, the purpose is that those upon whom that judgment falls, they're intended to come to know what their plight is, what the mistakes are, to repent, to be renewed. Judgment is pronounced for the sake of salvation, not for condemnation. Jesus laments, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He's grieving for a city that he loves. For many of us, we don't know what that word lament means. It's a word that we've heard, and yet we don't live it out. We don't practice lament. What is a prayer of lament? Today's psalm reading is a great example of a prayer of lament. On one hand, these prayers of lament, they express sadness. They describe a distressful state of affairs where things are wrong. But then on the other hand, they know that God exists, and they claim that promise that God hears their cry and has the power to turn what's lamentable into something that's good. In our devotion the other day, my wife and I were wrestling with the difference between grumbling and lamenting. And I don't know if I was right, but I came to the answer that grumbling is where we just want to sit in that mode of complaining. And lamenting is naming maybe what we're complaining about, but naming it in a way that says, God, I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I want to leave this with you. Make it right. It shouldn't be this way. People of Jerusalem, they didn't want to accept God's protection. They wanted to provide it on their own through human power. Throughout the Old Testament, they didn't want God to be their king and rule them. They wanted to be like all the other countries around them. Why can't we have kings like everybody else? A slap in the face to God, who was their king. And yet God said, okay, have it your way if you'd like. What about you and I? What do we choose? Where do we place our trust? What would we do if we knew that we only had a short time left, individually and as a family of faith? Would we be more concerned about ourselves or about improving the quality of life for others? What does that mean for our life, even though we may not know an exact end date? What does it mean for us to live out that otherness of the kingdom of God? To look outside of ourselves. What acts of love or service might God be calling us to live out? Not just loving and serving those who are like us, that we get along with, but those who chase us away, maybe even those who seek to kill us. How do we live out God's command to love even our enemies? What words or prayers might we be able to speak to God? How might we craft a current day lament for our city, for our nation, for our world? Oh, Fond du Lac, Fond du Lac. How often God has wanted to gather you together to protect you. So we pray the Lord's Prayer this week, focusing instead of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying your will be done in Fond du Lac as it is in heaven. To help us this week focus in on where is God calling us to connect with his kingdom already at work here. This lament of today's scripture, it grounds us for the simple, often presented biblical truth that there's two roads out ahead of us, two paths that we might walk. The road of the self, the authentic road that leads away from God and leads into a realm of human agency. It's all about what we do in our human power. There's also the road of the kingdom, where we walk in faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus the Son, walking towards the Father, towards the beauty, the fullness of life that God offers to us, that abundant life. There's two roads that we can walk. Which way do we go? Our way or God's way? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.